And I get to announce our guest speaker, who I've only known for not that long. And if you don't know Chuck and Mindy Klinger, they are so fun and like fierce followers of Jesus. And it's been a great encouragement and blessing to know them. And so when I heard that Chuck was the one being tapped on the shoulder to come in and share whatever God has on his heart, I was really excited that he said yes. So Chuck, if you want to come up and share.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So as she said, I'm Chuck, and those were kind words, and I appreciate it. And Matt is traveling this weekend. Actually, just a real quick turnaround, I think. I understand that he had a wedding yesterday and then flew out of town. He's up to Canada for a big family event, and then he's going to be returning with us. So, we started visiting, I think, in the fall of 2023. My wife is back here, Mindy, and my mom is here today, and we've got three of our boys today, and Andrew's girlfriend, Naomi, you're here today. We started visiting in the fall of 2023 and when we moved to Jordan, and we started looking for a church, trying to find something closer to our home when we moved that maybe would have a heart for the local area. We felt that it was important that we kind of plant ourselves in a church that was close to where we were living so that we could maybe participate in reaching the community. And we felt after a while, I guess we got to about the fall of 2024 and had really begun to attend regularly, feeling like this maybe where God would have us plant our feet down for a while. And we've been, unless we're traveling out of town for the day, we're usually here every Sunday. We've got some family in Corning, so we will bump out once a month or so to go visit them. So, and recently I've been meeting with Matt, just building friendship, and we've been spending time talking about mission and vision of New Hope Church and trying to, you know, collect a path forward for what God may want to do in this area. And last Saturday, I had the privilege of sitting for the day with the elders, and we did the same thing. We spent some time just trying to think about, you know, what is God interested in doing in Baldwinsville through this church. And we'll see where it goes. We'll see where it goes as time goes on. But it'll be interesting to see how God draws us together and into that work together as we seek his purpose. I'm humbled and grateful to be here with you today. And I think just by way of housekeeping, a couple of things I would say. I'll be reading from a Holman Christian Standard, which is not, I think, what Matt typically preaches out of. So the verses will be on the screen. I remember as a kid feeling like, how come the words in my Bible don't match the words that this guy's reading? Can I trust this person? And so I just wanted to clarify that this morning. And I always like to recognize that any given Sunday, we've all come in from various places. We've had different kinds of weeks. Some have had a great week. Some are struggling. Some are in here feeling like I just can't wait to sing these songs and hug the necks of my friends. And other times we come in here and we barely made it. The week has brought us things that we didn't predict, and you never really know where you're going to be. And I hope to be able to kind of speak to all of those situations today. I would even say any given Sunday, someone could be sitting here thinking, I don't even know if there's anything to all this God stuff. I would just encourage you to listen for the voice of the Lord today a little bit. And one of the things that I'll probably say more than once, just as a reminder, we're going to look at some letters that were written today. Letters that were written by Paul to churches. I could almost imagine a letter being written to New Hope. And as I think about that, you know, we look at chapters and verses, but I almost want to kind of delete those out in the conversation so we can understand we're reading a narrative. We're reading a letter that was written. And so we're gonna review a little bit of where we were last week and then read right in and finish chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. We started in 1 Corinthians 9 last week with Pastor Matt sharing some stuff. Before we get into it, would you just join me in praying for a moment, please? Father, thank you for the fact that we can be here, that living in the United States, that we can gather freely and we can worship. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, and I pray that you would do so again this morning. More than anything in this humbling situation, I would ask that we acknowledge that you are already here, that before I woke up this morning, you were already here. You were in my week before I was in it. You're in my tomorrow, even though I'm not in it yet. And I ask that you would speak to us today and reveal yourself to us today and help us to walk away in some small or large way changed and impacted by having been here together today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week, Matt was in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, and I thought what we would do is just read through that for some context as we slide into today's passages. So what did I do with those glasses? I lost my glasses yesterday. I told Charlie, my son, I was watching one of his soccer games. I know I had those glasses when I sat down on the edge of that soccer field yesterday. And I think I left them sitting right there. So he's going to go on a hunt for me. So we're in an old set of glasses today. 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23. Although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, or a word we might replace a servant there, I've made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. And I'm going to skim along a little bit here. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, although I am myself not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one with the law, without the law, not being under God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. Here's where I really want us to sink our teeth into as we transition into today. I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now I do this all because of the gospel, so I may become a partner in its benefits. I read that again. I become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. That's where we were last week. Matt was encouraging us even to think, with the context of the fall event that's coming up, the Fun Fall Family Festival, is that what it was? I couldn't help but to think of Rubber Baby Buggy Bumpers when we were reading that. I was like, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to say, I'm not going to say it, never mind. I can't do it, I can't get through it. I was going to try and say that three times fast, and then I was going to get a trophy. I was going to get an award, but it's not going to happen. We're going to stay safe here today. I become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now, I do this because of the gospel so that I may become a partner in its benefits. You know, I think that there is a purpose for the church. I think God created this church for a purpose, and we could argue about that today, but I think one of the, and maybe it's more than one purpose, but I think a significant piece of what the church is supposed to do is to be kind of a reflection of heaven in this local community. That when people walk in these doors, that they should catch a little bit of a social aroma of what it might be like in heaven someday. Although we're living here today, we're not in heaven today. So I want to kind of keep that thought in mind as we're reading, because remember I said the chapter and verse markings we put there so we can navigate our way through, but this is a letter being written to a church. It was, in some regards, it was a messy church. Corinth had some stuff going on, kind of like I referenced a minute ago. They brought their weekend to everything all the time. Corinth, they had arguments about how they're supposed to be doing church, and they had so much going on in Corinth that was impacting the way the church would think about faith and obedience. In fact, I got to visit Corinth a number of years back, and Corinth sits in a space where if ships wanted to get around the end of the landmass that was there, they would oftentimes be impacted by piracy, and Corinth sat in a spot where there was a narrowing of the land, and they had this really unique system where they would roll ships, they would kind of portage them across these like logs, and they would roll them from one side to the other so they didn't have to go around the bottom of the landmass so they could avoid the piracy. But in the meantime, Corinth was like a sailor's town. And I don't know if you've ever heard the reference, and I'm not picking on anybody who sailed or sails now or was in the Navy, but there's something to a sailor's town, that Corinth had some stuff going on. Prostitution was a big deal there, and the church was impacted by the way people matched their worldview against their faith view. And so as we read through this, we recognize that passage a minute ago about the gospel is going to lead into this next piece. Now, let me just ask you, does anybody know what a 46er is? Who said that? What's a 46er? Yeah. In our Adirondack Park, they've identified 46, there's lots of high peaks, right? There's more than 46 high peaks. It's kind of like the Thousand Islands. There's like 1,800 of them, I think. There's not really just 1,000. But they've identified 46 of those peaks that they call high peaks. And if you are one of those folks that has climbed all 46 of those high peaks, you become a 46er. Are there any 46ers in the room? Oh, okay, great. Anybody hiked any of the high peaks at all in the room? Okay, there we go. All right, very good. This August, we took a break just for a couple of days. We normally take a week off. We didn't have time to take the entire week off, in part because of what Mindy does for a living. But we said, let's get out of town and let's try and hike a couple of these. We started thinking maybe we want to do this 46ers thing. And so Timothy and Mindy and I went up, and we are officially, wait for it, we are officially tours. We are tours. No applause? Wow. All right. Okay. Yeah. We're tours. And I got to be honest with you, I want to brag about that a whole lot, but we hiked Porter and Cascade. So it's kind of like one and a halfers, if I'm being honest. You go most of the way up the trail on the, you know, and it splits. And we did the tough side first. All right. We went over to Porter first, and that was kind of a miserable little jaunt. And then we came back and realized by the time we split off to go to Porter, we were actually very close to almost completing Cascade. And that's what this picture is, Ty and I up top there. We went up just slightly higher than Mindy. So Mindy's like a 1.75er. we got to a point, she said, I'm good. This is my spot right here. So unique view. It was a really unique experience to get up there and do that. And you probably want to stay tuned as we get maybe towards spring. I wouldn't be surprised if they're going to release a movie about our efforts. No, probably not. Okay. Anyways, I'll tell you, you'd have thought leading up to that trip, once we talked about it, you'd have thought we were going to try and traverse Mount Everest. I was on the internet. I'm looking at all the different websites of the people that have, you know, done all the things and, you know, got to figure out exactly what we need for the journey and what we don't need for the journey. And I wanted to make sure that we had exactly what we needed and that we didn't take anything that we didn't need on that trip. So that'll make a little bit more sense as we get going. But as we step into this next section of verses, Paul did this thing. When we looked at that last section there, he said, I've become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Paul had this ability to look around at what was going on around him, and he could share the context of the different things. And depending on where he was at any given point in time, he might have been talking about politics because it was some big political event going on. Or he might have been talking about architecture and comparing things there. He would talk about idolatry. He would see things, you know, going on where maybe you remember the passage of Scripture. Maybe you don't. It's okay. He's talking about, I see that you've been pursuing a great many gods. I see you trying to find something here. And he would oftentimes kind of bring in culture a little bit because it was helpful for people to be able to understand. And what we're going to read today, the section we're in, Olympic games, like these local, regional, and, you know, Greek and Roman games were a huge, huge deal. And I think Paul probably betrays the fact that he probably appreciates these athletic events in and of himself. And so he is going to begin to share this example. And I think it's, in particular, knowing that this is one contiguous piece of Scripture here, I think that he's doing the very thing that he said he was going to do as he tries to talk about this. He's trying to talk in a language that the people would understand. He was talking in these athletic terms so that they could see it. And while some of this may get lost on you and I, and I'll try and bring a little bit of the context in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, I'll read it and then we'll go back and unpack it. He says, don't you know that all the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one who is just beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and I bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I think that as I read this, I almost see him taking this idea of this athletic event, and I can see him kind of juxtaposing these two ideas in this same paragraph together in this letter where he says, don't you know that all the runners in a stadium all run, but only one receives the prize? And he's like, you know, these athletic events that are going on. I could see him almost standing there, maybe pointing if there was a direction that the stadium was. Don't you know that all the runners in a stadium run, but only one receives the prize? And then he comes over here, but we're running for something different. And I want you to run, as he's talking about, not running like in the stadium, but I want you to run in such a way that you could win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away. But we, as he comes back over, but we, a crown that will never fade away. And then he's got a therefore and an instead. We're going to talk about two therefores this morning. The first of them, in light of what I've just said, and remember, we're going to back up just slightly, like I've become all things to all people so that I might reach some. Because if you run in such a way to win a more significant prize. You could win a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I don't run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. We did a lot of karate as a family for a while, and we used to do this thing where we'd run around as part of our warm-ups, and we'd be doing shadow boxing while we were jogging and everything, and that's the visual I had. I'm doing nothing. I mean, I'm warming up, and nobody's in danger, right? Get a little exhausted, and I've won no fights in that situation, and that's what I visualize. I don't run like one who runs aimlessly, and you certainly have seen somebody in your life that's just flailing as they run, just running aimlessly, and they're not going to win anything, right? Those are the visuals I get. But he says, instead, I discipline my body to bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I'm going to come back to that point of the disqualified later, so I'm going to set that aside because, again, the context of what he's talking about inside of this stadium comparison to our life, it bears some conversation there. But as he bounces back and forth, you know, he makes this reference that we're all running a race. And I alluded to that when we all came in here. How many of you felt like you ran a race this week? How many of you felt like it was the rat race? Yeah. How many of you felt like there were certain points in your week this week where you look back and you think, what was that? What was I doing? You know? Whether you stay at home and raise kids, whether you're self-employed, whether you go off and punch a clock or earn a salary in some place, you ever feel sometimes like, what am I doing? I ask myself that question sometimes. Like in the big picture of eternity, am I doing anything? Because I want my life to make a difference, you know? And as I look back, I can see that there were periods of time where I felt like it really was. And then there's other times where I think, am I just shadow boxing in the wind right now? Is this anything? And yet, I would tell you, and I had this conversation with somebody, a couple of somebodies, I think, within the last couple of weeks, and I'm trying to be careful that I don't reveal who I was talking to about this because one of them is in the room, but sometimes, you know, we compare these things like the business world and the spiritual world, and they feel like one of them almost feels like it's shadow boxing, and sometimes it feels like it's the church. I think that this is sometimes what frustrates people that work in a professional setting, and again, not to say anything about anybody else that doesn't, but just stick with me as I talk this through, that like, man, what I do matters. We got to protect that bottom line. We got to make these widgets. We're saving lives out here. You know, I work in a behavioral health setting with a local hospital where the idea is that we're rescuing people. Scripture has got a verse that talks about rescuing people from the cliff, from the edge of the cliff, from falling off the cliff into death. And there's a lot of times where I feel like I'm doing that, but my wife will tell you, I come home some days and I don't know if I did anything today. Like, I don't know if I made a single difference, but I'm held accountable to do things. And sometimes I wonder if we take our efforts in church ministry, and I'm speaking like from a, let's all, this doesn't all belong on Matt's shoulders type of a perspective. If you could hear me for a second. He doesn't know I'm saying this morning, by the way, unless he's listening right now. Morning, Matt. He is? Okay. Like, people will say, well, you know, we got to be careful about bringing the business world into the church or the church into the business world. And sometimes I think we got to take the church as serious or more seriously than we would ever take worrying about punching out some widgets in the marketplace. Am I meddling a little bit? I'm sorry, I'll just move on. So we're all running this race, right? And sometimes it feels like the rat race, and we're all chasing a reward. There's a guy named Mark Gregston. He actually runs a youth program for troubled youth, and he says that all behavior is goal-oriented. And as I think about, you know, the first time I ran into that statement, I was like, all behavior is goal-oriented. I mince words a lot. I hold on to words. You know, words are important to me. All behavior is goal-oriented. What about when I'm like sitting down in a chair? Is that goal-oriented? And the more I thought about it, he's right. Every single thing that we do, consciously or otherwise, is targeted towards a goal. Aristotle, I think, said, until you make the unconscious conscious, It'll direct your life and you will call it fate. And I connect those two things together, this idea that until you take the things that are kind of happening, like sit down in a chair, I'm just going to sit down for a minute. But I'm sitting down to take a load off for a second. I want to relax. I take a nap because I need some rest. I watch a movie because I'm looking for some entertainment. It's just the fact that I didn't wake up that morning, okay, I need some entertainment today. All right. I didn't necessarily write those goals out. But subconsciously, I'm trying to accomplish things with everything I do. Why is a child throwing a temper tantrum? They're trying to accomplish something. They've got something in their life. They believe that this is their greatest need in the moment, and they believe that the temper tantrum is the way to get that need met, right? So all behavior is goal-oriented. I want to just make reference to the fact that, and I think we know this, right? Not all rewards are worth the winning or worth the chasing. So Paul notes, therefore and instead. Therefore, I don't run like someone who's running aimlessly. I hear him saying, so I run with intention. I run with intention. I remember going to a restaurant at one point, and there was a young man that served our table, and we ordered something, and I said, could I get a little cup of this type of dressing? And he goes, we don't have that kind of dressing. And I was like, oh, man. I don't even really want the food item now. And then he disappeared for a while. I'm thinking, this guy's going to work himself right out of a tip. He's not been back to the table for a while. And all of a sudden, he comes back to the table, and he's dripping with sweat. And he sets a cup of dressing on the table in front of me. And I said, I thought you didn't have any dressing. He goes, I ran down the street. There's a 7-Eleven down the street. I ran down the street, and I bought you this dressing and put it on the table. That kid got a tip that night. In all seriousness. And part of what I was dealing with, I didn't say this at the beginning, I'm an ordained Southern Baptist minister. I've been in ministry in the past before I was doing this hospital work. I was really taken back by that because at that point in ministry, I had like 65 volunteers working with me inside of the different ministries, youth and otherwise that I was working with, and I was struggling with commitment levels. And I'm sitting here thinking, this kid, all he needed to say is we don't have that kind of dressing, we move on. He reached into his pocket from his own money, ran down the street, went into the 7-Eleven, ran all the way back, and delivers this cup of ranch dressing to me, dripping with sweat. And I remember being frustrated at that point in time, thinking, man, what would happen if the 65 volunteers that were working around me had that kind of passion and drive? Because it was just a cup of dressing for some guy that lived in New York State, and I was in Atlanta. I was impressed. I thought he was running that race in such a way that he could win, and he won that night. He won that night with the tip. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly. Instead, I discipline my body to bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I will not be disqualified. The Greek understanding of this run in such a way that's up in this passage is this idea that you would seize, apprehend, attain, obtain, possess. And there was one other word in there that this Greek understanding, to comprehend, run in such a way that you could understand the prize. Why would that understand the prize? I think in many cases when we think about running a race, we think about bursting through that finish line, getting that reward, right? It's about winning the race. But I think there may be more to that. Yeah. You know, sometimes this is, I've just got to imagine. I think this is what it might be like sometimes, you know, maybe at the end of the day, where I'm like, God, I had such a great day today. And he's like, there you go. And that mentality comes to mind. I think it's an Old Testament passage that says, all of my righteous deeds are but filthy rags. And I didn't intend to get up here and preach this hard today, but this is a hard truth for you. Think about this, because this is how I talk to myself. So if I get to the end of my day and I bring God a basket of all the greatest things I did today, he's like, it still doesn't justify you. My son justifies you. That produces gratitude in me. And I can't bring him anything where he's like, oh, geez, let me get out the checkbook. We owe Chuck today. He had a great day on earth. You killed it today. You won, right? I mean, I've got some of these little ribbons. They're probably in folders for a little paper I wrote or something I did. And you're like, oh, nice job, little guy. Right? I can't earn my way there. But there, if we flip over to Hebrews chapter 12, there's similar language. There's some argument in Hebrews. Did Hebrews, was Paul the author of Hebrews? Was Barnabas or Luke? We don't really know, but the language is similar. And early interpretation was that maybe Paul wrote it. The argument now is maybe the style is a little different, and some of that comes into play that maybe he wasn't well enough to do all the writing himself by the time he got here. But here's the second therefore that I said that we were going to reference today, right? I said we were going to reference two. Therefore, since we also have such a large or great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Let's talk about the therefore, because if you were listening a few minutes ago, the therefore exists because it's reinforcing what was just in front of it. Do you know what was just in front of this? This is for those of you that have some faith experience. Anybody know what chapter 11 of Hebrews was talking about? All right, not a problem. Let me share it with you. So chapter 11 of Hebrews was the heroes of the faith. It's titled The Heroes of the Faith. And it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the world, by the word of God. It's making a reference to Jesus there. Chapter 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Down in 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience physical death. He was not to be found because God took him away. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. By verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself. And it says they all died. And then it goes back again, verse 17, by faith, Abraham. And then references Isaac, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Moses. Over and over again. Chapter 11 was talking about all these heroes of the faith. And so he says, now that we've talked about all these, therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, and when you read this, I think about it two ways. One, the great cloud of witnesses, we witness each other. Sometimes we see somebody doing something like, I don't know about you, but I appreciate the effort that goes into the music for us so that we can sing songs on Sunday. So, like, we're witnesses and participants simultaneously. Thank you to the band and those that prepare that for us. You know, thank you to Pastor Matt on a weekly basis for getting ready. And, you know, thank you for reaching out to your neighbor and thank you for doing that kind thing for that person. I saw it. Sometimes we don't see it. But I think the greater picture that he's talking about here is that these witnesses are not people that are necessarily looking on us. What they are doing is they're testifying with their witness, this is how you do it. And so by faith, this one and that one and the other ones have set an example before us, right? Therefore, since we also have this large cloud of examples before us and surrounding us and they've gone ahead of us, let us do as they might have done, which is to lay aside every weight, and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes not on the tape that you might run through at the end or the trophy that you might get or even sometimes some kind of a financial reward. I know that we've got some kids in the room that are finishing up a soccer season right now and their eyes are on the prize, who's going to end up with the championship and everything else like that. There's other sports probably that are represented in the room. That's one thing, but he says, let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the source. I think of a faucet, right? Keep your eyes on the source where everything comes from and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross. So there's this complex meaning of witnesses, and I want you to think about it as because of the folks that have gone before us and set such a great example, let us do as they did, which is to lay down the weights. I'm not reading anybody's journal or looking at anybody's checkbook, but how many of you have fallen victim to the weighted vest phenomena that's going on right now? I see a couple of hands, right? Come on, be proud. Be proud. Put them up if you got a weighted vest in the house. All right, thank you very much. Right? The idea of that weighted vest is that you would train with it, right? There's two things that are going on in this passage of scripture here. There's the lay down the weight, the training weight. Again, now this writer is doing the same thing that Paul did. He's pointing to this Colosseum and he's referencing the training that took place. You've trained, now lay that down and actually run the race. And he's also talking about not getting tangled up in the things that ought to stay out of the way. And he's talking about sin that can hold us back in our lives. Lay down those things and keep your eyes on something more important. You know, you wouldn't run the actual race with the weighted vest, and you wouldn't theoretically train on a Krispy Kreme diet. But I think sometimes we do this. I think sometimes we carry too much weight into things that are meant to be more simple. And I'll be the chief violator there. Like, I don't sit well. My wife will testify, if I've got 5 free minutes, I'll fill it up with 10 minutes of something else to do. I'm not good at keeping margin. I tend to busy myself. I tend to say, yeah, I can help. I'll do more. And I think sometimes we need to make sure that we maintain a little bit of margin. In fact, I sat in a Sunday school class at one point where a very well-meaning teacher said, you know, men, we need you to give 110%. And I was like, that's like spending $1.10 for every dollar I make. That's debt. That's weight. I can't do that. I can't be free to walk in Christ if I'm spending more than I have. Financially, emotionally, physically, or on a clock. So I think we got to set that weight down. You wouldn't run the actual race with the weight, nor would you be able to run if your ankles were all tangled up in sin. Been there, by the way. I've tried to run that race that way. It's miserable. You skin your forehead over and over and over again when you're all tangled up. Colossians 3 has a real nice list of put these things off and put these other things on, and I don't want that to be the source of our conversation today. But this passage basically covers the idea of a couple of different things. It covers this faithful training, and it covers a final finish line. And I think we want to do both. While we tend to be very fixated on who's going to win the Super Bowl, there's something else going on. I'll get there in just a second. So let me start building. We're going to finish with kind of 3 points today. And while we get our way in that direction, Warren Wiersbe, who's a theologian and a commentator that I trust, he says, the Christian doesn't run the race to get to heaven, but is in the race because he has been saved through faith in Christ. And this is where we're going to start turning our attention to some practical application point you can walk out of here with today. So as I go back and I look at what Matt spoke to us about last week, and I just felt beautifully compelled to sit with that passage all week long. Let me go back there again to where we started today in that final verse there. I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. And I do this because of the gospel, and I want to be a partner in its benefits. So we've got that situation. So what does winning look like? And I remember sitting in an elders meeting a number of years ago where a guy goes, I don't think I like this reference to winning when it comes to church, ministry, or spiritual things. And I thought, well, you can take it up with Paul, because the language is right here for us. So I think Paul in this passage is saying your winning is about your witness. It's about having, and not just like living the shiny, polished life all the time. It's about relationship. And sometimes it's about not being polished, right? Have you been more encouraged by looking at somebody that you thought was just doing it perfect and you're like, man, I'm going to do it just like them? Or do you almost even feel discouraged sometimes? Like, I could never be like that person. Or do you feel more encouraged when you see somebody working out their salvation, keeping their eyes on Jesus because they know he's the source and he's the perfecter? I'm not perfect. He's perfect. I will confess, I tend to be more encouraged by somebody who's like, had a crappy week. But you know what? I'm going to make it. He's got the answer. It's okay. Life isn't always okay. But he's okay. He's better than okay. So winning is about our witness at first, and we've talked about that enough. And I really want to continue to paint that into the perspective of this fall family fun fest. Fall family fun fest. Fall family fun fest! All right. All right. If you... I got a participation award, yes! I'm so excited. Listen, if you haven't identified a place where you could add any amount of value to that thing, could I just ask you, maybe you got time, and I'm the hypocrite here because we're traveling. We're going to be away, or we would be figuring out something to do with a trunk. So just please understand, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be on my way to North Carolina. But if you don't have something going on, or maybe even if you do, maybe this is a place where God could just really use you to make a connection with the community. Winning number 2 is about training, and this is the 2 points that I'm bringing into this conversation today. Winning is about training. What if winning the race, as Paul is talking about it, is more about training and less about that secondary finish line? I listened to a podcast this week a preacher that I respect was talking to a business coach that I've just actually bumped into, and I think I want to read his book. This guy named Jason Jaggard was talking with Pastor Andy Stanley. And Jason challenged us to think about the idea of an athlete. He said, an athlete, their job is not to win the game. And let me just put it in like one lane. Let's talk about football, okay? He says, his job is not to win the game on Sunday. His job is to train full time. His job every single day is to wake up and get this much better. And he's been doing that all his life, or she's been doing that all her life. And so it puts them in a situation where they then can win, but their full-time job is to train. And I wonder if Paul's trying to allude to that here as he's talking about this idea. Yeah, we'll get there. We'll win the race, and you're going to lose a few, but your full-time job is to train. And talking about what that looks like then is some of what he's talking about here. I want to go back and I want to hit this disqualified piece before I get to my final point, okay? This disqualified piece, he says, instead I discipline my body, bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. This had special meaning to those folks in that period of time because of two reasons. It was just because you may have lost a race, you didn't lose your citizenship. So if you lost a particular event, and that'll happen sometimes, right? Raise your hand if you know what I mean. You'll lose an event. You're going to lose the day sometimes. Sometimes you may feel like you lost the whole year. You been through anything before? Absolutely. It doesn't mean you lost your citizenship. It doesn't mean you lost your place with Christ. Maybe sat down. You may be set aside for a little while. You may not stand on the podium. So there's that dynamic, but there's another really interesting dynamic here that he plays in, and some of the commentators believe that he's talking about this. If you, back in those days, if you didn't complete your training right, you were disqualified from being able to win. He puts weight on the training. At a cursory swipe of this passage of Scripture, I never would have seen that. And so I just want to bring that to you today to recognize Paul is encouraging the value of the training process, the 1% better process, the being, here's my third point, the being with Jesus. Because winning, I think as Paul is talking about, is being with. And, you know, he has this passage in Ephesians 2 where he says that we were created for good works which were prepared in advance that we would walk in them. It's this active ongoing thing. It's not that you would run through the line with them. It's that you would walk with them daily. These things that he's prepared for us to do. So let me get into this last point then. Why would I say that? Why is winning, basically, how did I word it here? Yeah, winning is an overflow of being with. I changed this at some point during the week. I wanted to make sure that I had it right. Winning is an overflow of being with. If I told you that, I'm going to skip that and I'm just going to keep right with it. Here's why I say this. Jesus called his disciples. And listen to the language that he uses. In Mark 3, he called the 12 that they might be with him. If you've never read that before, go back and read that. In Mark chapter 3, he calls the 12 disciples that they would be with him. In John 15, he calls us to abide with him. In John 17, where he's talking about, he's close to his ascension, he's talking to his Father, and he says, I desire that those that you've given me, meaning they're already with me, would be with me, meaning in perpetuity. Not someday, but now and ongoing. Before Jesus calls to work for him, he usually calls us to be with him, to walk with him first. Before he sends us out, he draws us in. And we saw that as Matt was spending time with us just recently doing the up, in, and out kind of just reminding us of what he believes that we're here for, and he adds to it the down piece has to come first, that God reached down before we ever reached up. That's the with him factor. This is my favorite of them right here. In Acts 4, religious authorities were questioning and challenging Peter and John, who were behaving badly in their minds and doing exactly what Christ had called them to do. And I don't know if you remember what was said of them, but those religious authorities, they could tell that Peter and John had been, say it out loud, they'd been with him. They could tell there was something remarkable about these simple men. They could tell that he had been with them. So, and then lastly, the fruit of the Spirit, which I don't believe is something that we squeeze out. We don't white knuckle out patience. It's an overflow of having been with him and with him and with him. Paul's imagery causes us to consider that Jesus is focused on us living with him now, not because eternity doesn't matter, but because he didn't just give us a ticket to some future event. He's given us an identity as sons and daughters right now to be with him. He's not standing up there tapping his feet waiting for this life to be over. He's tapping you on the shoulder to be with him right now. Now, I don't know what this means to you sitting here today, because I acknowledged right at the very beginning that you may be, you know, quite distant from him right now. Maybe you find yourself sitting here and you have no idea, how did I get in here today? I don't even know, but what is this with him? And would he really have great plans for my life? And I would say yes. And I would just challenge you to press in and check it out and let him speak to you. Sometimes people will say, well, aren't you going to talk about this, that, or the other thing? Holy Spirit's got that. Just get close to Jesus. Do you think I'm going to go to hell for? I don't know. But Jesus does. Why don't you just press in? Let him take care of the things he wants to take care of in your life. I'm not going to worry about being your Holy Spirit. He's got that job in lockstep. Just get close to the Lord and let him speak to you. So I've got a couple of questions for you here, and then I want us to do something practically to lean into the week. So the first two questions I would ask is, when have I felt closest to Jesus? And I would say, as a coach myself, personally working with people to help them make life change, I would say, what would it take to do more of that? When do you recall having felt closest to the Lord if you've been in walking with him in some period of time? Could you do more of whatever was going on at that point in time? For some people, it's more music. For some people, it's more time in the Word. For some people, it's just sitting in solitude and just praying. When have you felt closest to Christ, and would you be willing to do more of whatever you were doing at that point in time so that you could train in that direction? And then alternately, when have I felt most distant from Christ? Could you do less of whatever was going on there? Just common sense. Now, here's what I want to ask us to do this morning, because I believe that we should probably have some type of let's press into this week knowing what we're going to try and tackle. And I don't want to suppose to be the Holy Spirit for you today, but I've got some ideas. And so I don't want to call anybody up front. We're not going to have one of those moments. So if you're terrified, you're just going to stay right where you are. But I am going to ask you to move your body. So I'm going to ask you, as I suggest maybe some ways that your training could change this week, maybe you're already sensing the Lord speaking to you about something right now. I know something that I need to be doing differently about being with him or setting something down or picking something up and training. But here's what I'm going to ask. As I roll these ideas out, if it makes sense to you and you're like, you know, I could do that, I just want you right where you are, just to stand up where you are. And I'm just going to read down through this list. And every time I read something, you're like, actually, that might be what I would be willing to do this week to try and get 1% better. Would I say that? 1% better with the Lord, that we would grow just a little bit in our nearness to him this week. So does that make sense? As I read these things off, if you hear something, you're like, I could do that. I would be willing to commit to that. Just stand right where you are. And then I'm going to walk off, and then we're going to sing a song. And then you're going to say goodbye. And I'm not going to. Okay, so pray with me real quick. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning, and I ask that you would take this final minute or two that we have and just move us, draw us closer to you, move us away from something that you want us to have more distance from, and work in our lives, please, in Jesus' name. So maybe this week you would stand, if you would be willing to just say something to the Lord as soon as you open your eyes in the morning. That moment when your eyes first open on your pillow, would you be willing to have the first word out of your mouth, the first thought, I'm just going to say something to the Lord. if that would be something that you would be willing to do, just my first word, then stand up where you're at. Maybe just a little bit further. Maybe this week you would commit, just try this out, that you won't attend to your phone or email or any digital device until you've attended to the Lord. Any amount of time at all. 1 minute, 5 minutes. I'm not touching my phone until I've touched base with the Lord. If that's you, stand up. Maybe this week you would be willing to use like a Bible app on your phone. And you know what? I'm just going to read the verse of the day. Simple enough. I'm just going to read the verse of the day and spend a minute just thinking about that throughout the day. If that's you, stand up. I listened to somebody from Family Life Network a few years ago challenge, why don't you give the Lord 30 days? Change your radio station to something, whether it's Family Life or something else that would encourage your faith. Why don't you give it 30 days? If you'd be willing to change your radio station, even for a week, but maybe 30 days, to something that would encourage your faith, stand up. By the way, that turned into years for me, and it carried me through one of the toughest seasons of my life. Maybe you would like to step that forward a little bit further and you'd like to say, I want to read a section of scripture each day and I'm just going to write a paragraph about something that catches my attention. If that's you, stand up. Maybe you don't pray with your spouse or you don't pray with anybody. And maybe this week, even one time, you would pray with your spouse or you'd pray with a friend. If that's you, please stand up. Maybe someone has hurt you in your life. Maybe you have a little anger, a little frustration towards someone, and maybe this week you would pray for that person. Maybe that God would begin to change your heart. If that's you, maybe you'd stand up. Maybe you would just ask God to reveal himself to you this week. Maybe you have some type of a faith question, maybe even as a result of today's conversation, and maybe this week you would say, I'm going to ask that question to somebody that I think I can trust, and if that's you, then stand up. Thank you for listening to me this morning. I pray sincerely that you've had an encounter with the living God and that you will be strengthened in your faith this week as we run together. And I want to pray for you one more time and then let's sing. Father, I believe that you've been here. Your word says that where two or more gathered in your name, there you are. So here we are, here you are. And I pray that this moment wouldn't have been just a few words, but it will be exactly what you need it to be for our testimony and for our training, and that we would be people that would be known most of all as folks that had surely been with you. I pray this in Jesus' name.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it. Jesus paid it all. to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Doors with guys as we process the truth spoken this morning. I just want to say God bless you as you go. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you next week.